Please stand. O God, my God, and I will ever praise you. O God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you, and I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Be seated.
Good morning, you beloved community. Good morning, church. I'm so glad to see you today. Thanks for joining us in person for our service today here at Southwest Central Church of Christ. If you're watching online, we're so grateful for your presence that way as well. My name is Steve Sargent. I'm the minister here at this congregation. It is an honor and joy to do so. So grateful for our time we get to worship. Worship however your spirit leads you to today. If that means you are raising your hands or kneeling down, or if you are like me, you're just kind of sitting quietly, that's okay too. Let your spirit lead you however you see fit today. We will, as always, share communion together. We'll share the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup. If you are online, now's a great time to grab some bread, some juice, some wine, whatever you're using for that. We'll do that a little bit later in our service. In just a bit, Cora is going to come and light our Christ candle. Larry will continue to lead us in a few songs. Chelsea will lead our call to discipleship. I'll preach. We get a full morning of experiencing God's presence together. What a gift that we have to do that. Cora, come and light our candle for today, and then I will read our psalm for the morning. It would help to remember to grab the psalm. I have most of them memorized, but not this one. Yes. Would you stand, please, and hear our psalm for today, Psalm 92. Let's remain standing for the two songs that follow and our call to discipleship that Chelsea will lead, and we can sit for the last song. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by a 10-stringed instrument, a harp, and the melody of a lyre. You make me glad, Lord, for all that you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. Let's worship together.
Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Praise him, angels in the high. Sun and moon rejoice before him. Praise him, all ye sons of light. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, for he has spoken. Worlds his mighty voice obeyed. Laws which never shall be broken. For their guidance he hath made. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. The Lord. Lord, for he is glorious. Never shall his promise fail. God hath made his saints victorious. Sin and death shall not prevail. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Praise the God of our salvation. Hosts on high his power proclaim. Heaven, earth, and all creation. Lord, and magnify his name. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the anger of the enemy would have swallowed us alive. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, had it not been the Lord who was on our side, the water would have engulfed us, we would have surely died. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. Blessed be the Lord for his unfailing love. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord.
We're going to do our call to discipleship. I am the reader, and you are the all. So I will read first, and then we will read together. Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, loses it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." You may be seated.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with the crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living well, and its waters swell, and eternal life they can give. And we joyful sing in the spring as we haste to drink and to live. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. There's a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all.
Okay, our youngest friends, you know that you have a Lee's bulletin. If you write yours in the mail, you can get that now. There are some at the back if you would like to use those. If you are an adult and would like to color or do some dot-to-dots, you can do that too. That is just fine. Our reading today is from Mark chapter 2, and our brother Paul, who is Nellie's brother, is going to come and read for us this section, our text. Paul is in town for an indefinite amount of time, helping Nellie work through a few things at her house after the passing of our sister Monica. So thank you for reading today. We're so grateful for your presence.
Before reading the scripture for the day, I would like to say a few words of thanksgiving. First of all, I'd like to give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the head of this Southwest Central Church of Christ. During my absence in Houston in the mission field, I appreciate this church has been helping my three sisters. Two of them are in heaven now. And especially the following four persons, Steve, Larry, and Don, and the last but not least, Didi, thank you for all your help. So it's from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they would not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lower the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law are sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Paul. Let's pray together, please. By your Spirit, O God, by your good Spirit, pour through me now the gift of preaching. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. It's through Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. We love a good rescue story. A harrowing event takes place, an accident, a misfortune, but the characters involved somehow are still alive. Authorities are alerted. First responders arrive and assess the situation. It's more dangerous and more distressing than previously thought. News spreads from person to person, from phone to phone. "Did you hear what happened?" The local media picks it up, then national coverage, then universal. Lights, cameras, and action, they all flood the scene, streaming to the rest of us images and videos in near real time, and we hit refresh every hour for the latest updates. It's a frenzied race against the clock and the elements, and no one has to mention the ever-present threat of death, because everyone already knows. One wrong move, a wrong turn, a second too late could mean a tragic end. The wildness of it all has gripped our hopeful minds in a hopeless situation. In a realm such as ours, though, hopelessness typically wins out. But against all odds, an idea, a deluge of ingenuity, a rush of supplies, a team of brave women and men, a way in, a breakthrough, and rescue. Out they come, and they are breathing, waving, laughing, crying, hugging strangers, kissing spouses, falling to knees in immense gratitude. Dramatic pictures are taken, heroes are born, interviews lined up, stories told and retold, and, of course, movies are made so that we distant observers can relive the good times over and over again. The first such harrowing event I can remember in my lifetime was when I was 6 years old. Some of you may remember the story of baby Jessica, the toddler from Midland, Texas, who, as an 18-month-old, fell 22 feet down a well the size of my two fists put together. For 56 hours, she remained down there with one leg pinned above her forehead, her cries a siren call to her family where she was hiding. Medics tried to console her from above. Rescuers tried to get to her below. Jessica, meanwhile, comforted herself by singing the theme song to Winnie the Pooh. Digging a deep diagonal hole finally allowed paramedic Robert O'Donnell to get to her, and he pulled Jessica out of that minuscule lodge to the mighty roar of a grateful city. 11 years ago, 33 miners in the country of Chile found themselves trapped when the mine they were working in collapsed. For 69 days, the men lived nearly half a mile underground. Before being located by a crew from on high, they survived in the earth's belly for 2 weeks on emergency supplies that were intended to last for just 2 to 3 days. And if I remember correctly, after the men were discovered, our own Barbara Rice, who was working with NASA at the time, consulted with Chilean officials about appropriate nutrients to send down to the famished group. Did I get that right? Nations and corporations from around the globe cooperated to get them out of that subterranean grave, ultimately boring a hole wide enough for a skinny-looking space rocket to cart the men up one by one. 25 hours it took, and the rescue completed with millions of people watching online as church bells rang and Chilean national anthems filled the streets. Three years ago, a team of soccer players in Thailand explored a nearby cave after practice. 12 boys and their coach became stuck 2.5 miles inside the cave for 18 days when heavy rains fell and flooded the only way out. The extremely complex effort to save them involved 10,000 or so people, including more than 100 divers, 900 police officers, and 2,000 soldiers. Over the final 3 days, fearless rescue divers saved all 13 of them, one at a time, a monumental feat that took 3 hours per child through the long submerged roots of that dark and watery cavern. When the last boy exited the world with her eyeballs tuned in, everyone breathed out a collective sigh of relief and celebrations broke out across the planet. And yes, movies were quickly made of each of these events. You can watch the first two either on Amazon Prime or Apple TV. But you'll have to wait for the third one because Ron Howard is still finishing up his direction on that movie, which will hopefully come out later this year to a theater near you. Our rescue story today is dramatic theater in its own right. The biggest difference, however, is that someone in desperate need is not trying to get out, but in. Jesus is back in Capernaum, the town that we talked about last Sunday, where Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, as well as the masses who stood at his front door waiting to be set right. A second door now comes into play. Jesus is preaching right inside a living room, standing room only. And the place is so full that the audience spills outside, peeking in through the windows, crowding the front door, trying to catch word of what Jesus is saying. Whatever he is preaching, eyes and ears are captivated. The world is watching, riveted. When what to their wondering eyes should appear but a man on a pallet through the roof that did tear. 4 men did the dirty work, climbing to the top of the house and digging with shovels and bare hands through whatever the roof was made of. They rip a rectangle-sized hole in that there ceiling as debris fell in onto people's laps and onto their shocked faces as they were looking up to see what was happening. How long did the task take? How much noise? Did anyone think to stop them? And which of these four men had that crazy notion in the first place? While the homeowners surely could not be very pleased now that they had to get a construction crew to fix the mess, can't you see Jesus amused by it all? The idea, the ingenuity, the rush of supplies, the team of brave men, a way in, a breakthrough. In comes the pallet, ropes tied to all four corners, the rescuers up top straining at the weight, struggling to keep the mattress level because their friend, paralyzed, lay on top of it. Gently, very gently, the cot comes to rest at Jesus' feet. And you have to ask, couldn't the men have just waited until Jesus was done preaching? He had been a paralytic for some time now. Surely a few more hours wouldn't hurt. But the answer is no. When it comes to Jesus, the day is here and the time is now. Back in college, my youth ministry professor, when he was teaching this text in class, made a point that has stuck with me all these years later. He asked us, "Whose mat do you carry? Who are you bringing to the feet of Jesus where healing and life are surely found? Moreover, who carries your mat?" Because he wanted to make sure that us future ministers understood that not all the heavy lifting was on us. It's a beautiful lesson, and he is right. But Jesus is out to teach more. As the disabled man lay before him, what does Jesus do? He heals him, right? Same as Jesus has always done. Wrong, at least not at first. Verse 5, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Son, my child, your sins are forgiven." Okay, two things. First, the man on the cot, we know nothing about him other than his legs do not work. We know nothing of his life, his age. We know nothing of any particular sin or any long-term guilt he feels. All Jesus says is, "Your sins are forgiven." The man has done absolutely nothing to merit forgiveness. He literally just shows up. Second thing, so how are his sins forgiven? Mark says this, Jesus saw their faith, not the paralyzed man's faith. They are the ones who demonstrated faith, not the guy on the mat. Jesus gazes up through the improvised sunroof, looks at the men who believe in rescue, and Jesus forgives someone else. Other people's faith-filled actions, their belief rescues someone else. What a thought. Your guess is as good as mine, however, as to whether forgiveness is the response the four friends are looking for. But let's assume it's not. I'm not sure they would have intentionally damaged someone's ceiling, going through all that trouble just to have sins erased. They did it so their friends could be healed. The man did not rise up from his little cot after he is forgiven, after all. Jesus, though, that great healer, the one who is making all things new, does indeed heal. He simply flips everyone's expectations upside down about healing by preaching what he's been preaching all along. The time has come. The kingdom of God is this close. Repent, turn around, go the other way, and believe, trust, open your hearts, believe the good news. This is a story about forgiveness more than it is about the man's disability. As much as Jesus cares for the human body, since he himself has one, he also cares for the soul. The body and the soul are not two separate silos across town from each other, where we deposit food and fun into one and faith and fidelity into the other. The body and the soul go together, always linked. Jesus knows that affecting one affects the other. Participate in destructive actions with your hands or feet or voice, and your soul hardens around the cracks that sin creates. Experience the soul-quaking pain of sorrow and loss, and you find it hard for your body to eat or sleep. Sin, which is anything that intentionally or unintentionally attempts to disrupt the shalom, the wholeness of God, that is what Jesus has come to forgive us for and to say, I've got something better for you. Walk this way. Repent. Live like me. Watch what I do and do the same thing. Believe me when I say that the kingdom of God is near. If we were in the room where it happened, we might have internally grumbled the exact same thoughts the religious leaders did after Jesus declares, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they are not wrong about that. Only God can forgive sins. They also know how sins are forgiven through appropriate channels with cleansing ceremonies conducted by professional priests, by following the directives of the Torah in the Holy Temple. They are not wrong about that either. Who does Jesus think he is? What they do not realize, and I don't blame them, is that God is in their midst. Right there in front of them, this amused man with a meek yet commanding presence. It does not take divinity to know what opinions are forming in the brains of these religious leaders. Jesus understands quite well his controversial statement. "Why are you thinking these things?" he says to them. "Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'?" Jesus does not ask which is easier to do. He says, "Which one of these is easier to say?" Saying you are forgiven is obviously easier than the two. Unlike healing, forgiveness is not verifiable in any physical sort of way. But Jesus lets them in on a little secret that the angels and demons in Mark's gospel are already aware of. "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralytic man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." Jesus, Son of Man, Son of humanity, Son of God, can do both. He can heal and rescue bodies and souls alike. When the healing is done, his power cannot be denied. With the world watching, eyeballs tune in. The man got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, and I wish I could say it like you, Paul, we have never seen anything like this. Only two chapters in, and we have already come to a fork in the road in this Jesus story. This healing is the fifth of five straight stories in Mark where Jesus heals people or casts out demons. It's also the first of five stories where Jesus finds himself embroiled in hot-watered controversy with some very religious folks. Steve Sandifer will preach about one of these controversies next Sunday. I will preach about two more of them a couple of weeks from now. So we can treat today's text as a bridge text. The sunny skies of a miraculous healing and the storm clouds of what it means to follow him brewing on the horizon. Jesus, meanwhile, will keep on preaching, which is his purpose, his calling. That's what we talked about last Sunday. Preaching is his rescue plan. Words, teaching, bestowing new life to a new people in new ways, since he has the authority to do so. When Jesus preaches, his words have a way of becoming flesh, expressive in physical form, the shoulder-to-shoulder mosh pit inside the house, the men who strained their muscles at the other ends of the ropes, the raised eyebrows of the religious, the broken body that stands, rolls up a cot, and walks out of his dark cave and into the light, free in more ways than one. Everyone was watching then, and they were changed. Those of us who are hearing now can be changed too. We continually and prayerfully bring to Jesus all sorts of paralyzed in some way persons, digging through roofs and caves and wells to bring them before God, asking God to heal bodies, to heal souls. If this story can be trusted, then perhaps God will look at our faith, and that will be enough for healing to happen for them in one way or another. The place of Jesus' sermon should probably also make us aware that sometimes we need to get out of people's way when it comes to seeing Jesus. The full house in Capernaum did not make it easy for the man who was lame to get to him. In fact, they made it overly difficult. They did not clear a path or move aside or make room. Whatever frustration the friends had, they countered it with courage and conviction, stopping short of nothing to get to the feet of Jesus. In many corners of Christianity, in our own clamoring for elbow room, in our own uncomfortability, we have not always created space for certain categories of people, like ones who are other gendered, or whom we've labeled as consumers rather than producers, or sisters and brothers with disabilities that we treat more as liabilities than as beloved children of God. They will get to the feet of Jesus. We can be sure of that. Even if Jesus himself has to leave the 99 and go find the one. Best to go with him and see who he unearths. In the end, it is not amazement that is a sign of discipleship. Piqued curiosity does not a disciple make. It is following Jesus. Wherever he leads next, as we bring our sins and our sorrows, our shames and our selfishnesses, bring our very selves to him and hear the rescuing word meant for us too. Child, your sins are forgiven. I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go. Thanks be to God. And together, friends, we say or type, Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin, he will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Bring him your weariness, receive his rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon his breast. His love is wonderful, his power is great, and none that trusts in him shall be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear, but with him morning breaks and heaven is near. Be seated.
As we bring Christ our broken lives, which are still beautiful, Christ also brings his broken body, his poured out blood, which is for us. Our brokenness leads us to this table week after week, and we get to share and eat it together and remember that Christ is indeed among us. That's what we get to share together today and celebrate with joy. As we've been doing the last several weeks, I'm going to ask for a couple folks who may want to share communion with other folks, and maybe two other folks, one in the center and one on the right. I'll take this one on the left. If you want to do that, you can just come forward after I pray, and we'll share this meal together. Let's do that now, please. We do indeed bring you our broken lives. You, Maker, Creator of all things, who is always at work to restore and make things new. We get to share this bread together, which reminds us of these things, reminds us of Christ who is within us. And we give you thanks for these. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.
Bring justice and mercy to all, and he promises strength for the journey to the steadfast to answer the call. Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. We believe in the truth of the Bible, in its power and purpose today. There is meaning and life in its pages. We believe and we choose to obey. Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. We believe that He's calling His people to embody His story of grace, bringing rescue and hope to the broken. May our lives be an offering of praise. Let us be faithful, 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 Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful. And though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Let us be faithful. Let us be faithful. And though we cannot see, we still believe. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. Let us be faithful, faithful, Lord. There is love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious. Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is risen, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. No beginning and no end. You're my hope and my defense. You came to see and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger. You are stronger. Sin is broken. You have saved me. It is written. Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher.
We now get the opportunity to give. What a gift we have to share with one another, to share for to share this work in this community, this congregation, the work that goes on here. So Glenn, in a moment, as you know by now, is going to walk around. If you have a contribution, an offering, a tithe, you can drop that in the plate. You can give online, bring it to the office, mail it in, and whatever way you give it, know how grateful we are. Let's pray, please. God, we ask for blessings upon the gifts that are given, that your kingdom would continue to come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven and in this place specifically. Bless also the givers. Thank you for their hearts, and we entrust ourselves to you once again. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. All right, as Glenn walks around, just a couple of family matters to share with you. Hopefully many of you saw in our newsletter that was mailed out to you or that you received via email that next Sunday we will begin, this is July or June 20th, masks are not mandatory. You have done so well with that. Thank you for honoring that decision. We appreciate that. If you are vaccinated, you are welcome to not wear a mask if you so choose. I myself am going to continue to wear one just because my daughter has not had the opportunity to get that because of age. That's why I'm choosing to continue doing that. If you are unvaccinated, you are strongly encouraged to do that, to continue to wear a mask. You are not required to do that, however. A couple of other upcoming things. On July 7th, we are kickstarting Reach to Teach once again. This is our after-school Wednesday night tutoring and mentoring program. Details are still coming to the forefront of what that will look like, but you can anticipate more information about that in the weeks to come. We're also looking at July 11th, so the Sunday after July 4th, for the resumption of in-person classes, in-person Bible classes. So we will talk more about that in the weeks to come too, what that exactly look like and how we'll do that and what space will look like. So July 11th is when those will return. Okay, if you want to get a pen and paper ready, or you can open up your notes app on your phone, I'm going to give you an address, okay? Next week, four of our youngest kids are going to Learning to Lead, which is a camp at Abilene Christian. And you, friends, get to send them snail mail that they will receive at camp, and they get to open it in their dorm rooms, okay? Our four young friends who are going this next week are Cora, Carter, Lily, and Ruby. They're going to ACU leadership camps next week. Here's the address I'm going to give you. We'll put this in the newsletter this week, too. It goes like this. You'll put the camper's name. It's number 10. McLaughlin, good luck spelling that, McLaughlin, McGlothlin, Campus Center, ACU Box 28108, that's in Abilene, Texas, 79699. Send them letters if you want, and I hope that you do. This is a great time for them. We're so glad that several of our young kids can go and do that. All right, I'm going to send this out in benediction today. I'm going to grab my Bible over there. I want to invite you to stand, please, as we do that. This again from Mark chapter 2.